Last week, the message that we shared was Merry Christmas, Mary. And we looked at the experience of Mary and how she experienced Christmas. I know you've thought about your own Christmas and your family's Christmas, but have you ever thought about what was Christmas like for Mary? The first to experience Christmas, and in the fullest and the truest and the most real sense, Mary experienced Christmas. And last week we looked at the awe of Mary, how awesome Christmas was to Mary, the mother of Jesus. We looked at why she was chosen by God, her devotion to the Lord, her submission to God out of trust, her obedience to the Lord, her joy in the Lord, all of these beautiful exemplary aspects of Mary's being that we looked at last week to just recognize, wow, what a Christmas Mary had. And God, would you allow us to experience Mary's Christmas? And this week, we'll look at the husband of Mary. And the message is, Merry Christmas, Joseph. Because when you think about it, Joseph was the first man to experience Christmas. I'm going to get closer to you. You see what I'm doing? First man to experience Christmas. And again, in the fullest sense, of all men who have ever experienced Christmas, we can look at Joseph and say, Joseph experienced the true and the fullest meaning of Christmas. Now let's look at some verses. Look at this in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 25. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed, engaged to be married, okay? I know betrothed is not a word that we use now. So we'll say it the way we would say it now. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, before they came together, before they were married, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. In other words, a miraculous birth was about to take place because a miraculous conception had taken place. Verse 19, and her husband Joseph, we're looking at Merry Christmas Joseph, we're looking at Joseph, her husband Joseph being a just man. Another version says a righteous man and unwilling to put her to public shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary home as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Merry Christmas, Joseph. Have you ever thought when you read the Christmas story, why these people? Why did God choose Mary? Why did God choose Joseph to experience first and in the fullest way the awesomeness of Christmas? Let's look at the next verse in Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Joseph and Mary now have their baby, Jesus, and they bring him to the temple to present him to the temple. And it says, now there was a man in Jerusalem there at the temple whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. That means the comfort of Israel, you know, for them to receive their Messiah. They were waiting for the Messiah. And this man was righteous, devout. He was waiting for the Messiah of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. In other words, he had a relationship with God by the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. He had miracles taking place. And listen to this. Verse 26, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death. He would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. In other words, before the Messiah was born, he knew he wasn't going to die. And the Holy Spirit had told him that. Isn't that awesome? Hey, isn't that awesome? I got to just stop here for a second. Isn't that awesome? He knew that he wasn't going to die until the Holy Spirit came, you know? I'm looking for that person that knows they're not going to die before Jesus comes back again. That's the one I want to know, okay? And Then look at this, verse 27. And he came in the Spirit. We need to be in the Holy Spirit. Amen. He came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents, that's Joseph and Mary, when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms. Simeon took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. In other words, now you can let me die and go to heaven because according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And the last line says, and his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. They were in awe. Everyone say awesome. To them it was awesome that they were seeing the Messiah come. And not just come in any other way, but through them, God was bringing the Messiah. They were experiencing the awesomeness of Christmas. And now we see that Joseph was experiencing it along with Mary. They're experiencing the wonder of Christmas. And they marveled. They marveled. They were amazed at what was being said about Jesus. So then again, as great as this is, I think it's kind of interesting to ask, why Joseph? Why was he selected by God to experience this awesomeness? It could have been another individual. And so I want us to look at some things about Joseph that can begin to answer for us why God chose Joseph to be the one to experience Christmas in this way. The first thing that I've discovered in this, in studying the Word and seeking to answer this question is the reason why Joseph was selected is because Joseph was a descendant of David. He is referred to, and we can put up the scripture there, in Luke chapter 1, he is referred to as the son of David. To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Why was it important for Joseph to be a son of David or a descendant of David? The reason why that was so important for him to be a descendant of King David is because God, in bringing the Messiah into the world, had to check off all the boxes that he had set up for himself hundreds of years before. You see, hundreds of years before, God had said how the Messiah would come, but exactly how the Messiah would come. God said where the Messiah would be born. God said what family line the Messiah would come from. God even told the time in the book of Daniel that the Messiah would come. God, by the Holy Spirit, told Simeon when the Messiah would come. God told that he would be born of a virgin. All of these things were written hundreds of years before Jesus. There's skeptics in every crowd. Did you ever realize that? There are some people that just find it so hard to believe. So you know what God does? God gives them examples and proof. Isn't that amazing? Some people said, well, if those prophecies were written, they must have been written after the fact. Somebody must have manipulated the documents. Somebody, they can't prophesy when and where and how the Messiah is going to be born and fulfill all that. So they must have written it after the fact. Those books of Isaiah and the other books that were prophesying about the Messiah, they were written well after the fact. And then God sends a little boy out into the wilderness of Judea and starts throwing stones into a cave. And he hears a shattering of some type of glass sounding, breaking or pottery. And he goes up and he finds caves called the Qumran Caves. And he finds that in those caves there are all kinds of pots. And inside all those pots are all these ancient documents. and they don't know what it is. So they go back and tell people, and people who are knowledgeable go and find out that it is the Dead Sea Scrolls. And they date them back to hundreds of years. The composition of those scrolls, without any question whatsoever, written hundreds of years before Jesus ever came on the scene. And all of them were exactly the scrolls that we had before. And yet, they're the oldest scrolls that we had, and we can test date them, and we realize that all the prophecies that God gave before had to be fulfilled. And one of those prophecies is that Jesus would be born as a descendant of David. So why Joseph? Because Joseph was a descendant of David, and God was checking off every box. Okay, who he's going to be born of, where he's going to be born, what time he's going to be born, what virgin birth, all those things God was going. Everything that God said would happen, it happened. The Messiah was born in fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. Some people are still skeptics. They say, but it says that Jesus would be the Prince of Peace, that he would be peace onto the earth. He would, the government, we sang it this morning, the government would be upon his shoulders. We see governments going crazy all around us. Where's the fulfillment of that prophecy? Well, the reality is there were about 300 plus, well over 300 prophecies that were written about the coming Messiah. The majority of them have already been fulfilled, and every one of them was fulfilled. It was impossible to fulfill them. Where he would be born is the least of which, because the prophecies said that he would be a human, but the prophecies also said that he would be God and he would be eternal. So God fulfilled all of those prophecies. The majority of them were fulfilled at the first coming of Jesus. The ones that haven't yet been fulfilled are going to be fulfilled at the second coming of Jesus. The reality is, I don't have to wait for the other prophecies to be fulfilled when I already have these many prophecies to be fulfilled that have already been fulfilled. The reality is, my faith is concrete in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is firm in the Lord Jesus Christ, not because he hasn't finished his work yet, but everything that he has started has been supernatural. He came born of a virgin. He came, was born in Bethlehem. He came, babies died as a result, and weeping was heard. He came born of a virgin. He came God. He came man. All these things, a descendant of David. He fulfilled every prophecy. I don't know about you, but God's done enough for me to firmly place my faith in him. And then watch what he's going to do in the future to finish the work that he started. Can you say amen? It says in Luke that there was a governor over Syria named Quirinius. It says that there was a Caesar over the Roman Empire named Augustus. It says that there was real life stuff going on. There were despots, tyrants that were trying to control Israel and many other parts of the world. And yet, in that insignificant place, God was fulfilling the prophecy that Jesus was being born of the mighty house of King David. And as a result of it, he would take the throne, and of his kingdom there would be no end. Can you say amen? You can find that in Luke chapter 3. You could find that in Matthew chapter 1. When you look at the genealogy of Jesus, when you look at all the ancestry of Jesus, they're different ancestries. Matthew has one that goes through Mary's line. Luke has one that goes through Joseph's line. There are some differences, but the commonalities are they both come from God. They both come from Abraham. They both come from David. Both Mary and Joseph were of the line of David. All of that was fulfilling Old Testament prophecies. It's interesting to me, even the name Joseph, because you remember the other famous Joseph back in the Old Testament. He's the one that was the deliverer of Israel during a time of famine. He's the one that God raised up after he had been rejected by his brothers. God raised him up to go ahead and be the ruler over all of Egypt and provide for the survival of Israel when they were going through a famine in that part of the world. He became the savior, so to speak, of the nation of Israel and the leader of Egypt after he had been rejected. Here's a new Joseph coming. In New Testament times, with the same name. It's so interesting to me that Jesus' father was named after the one who brought salvation into the world back in the time of the Old Testament. And here now God is bringing salvation to the world in the New Testament through Joseph. It also is interesting to me that both Josephs had the same name of a father. One was named Jacob, the other was named Jacob. Jacob, the son of Joseph, Old Testament. Jacob, the son of, or Joseph, the son of Jacob in the New Testament. Both of them the same. And then Joseph of Jacob giving birth to Jesus. What this is all saying is the reason why God chose Joseph is because Joseph was the one who was uniquely qualified to be used of God to fulfill all the Old Testament prophecies, at least in this regard, as far as being of the son of David. Can you say amen to the prophecies? Number two, the reason why God chose Joseph is because he was a righteous man. That's what it says. It says he was a just man. Look at Matthew chapter 1, verse number 18 and 19. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, a righteous man, a good man, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Joseph did not understand Mary. And I'm sure he had a hard time believing Mary. And by the way, that's not unusual in marriage. Sometimes not being able to understand your spouse and not believing your spouse, whether it's your husband or your wife, that happens in marriage, okay? But this one was a big deal because all of a sudden Mary was pregnant. And he knew that they weren't married. He knew that they were not husband and wife. And then she's coming to him and saying, an angel came to me and said that the Holy Spirit has come with his power. And as a result, I'm pregnant and I'm going to have a baby and he's going to be the savior of the world. And I'm sure Joseph's like, yeah, right. Maybe he wanted to believe her. But for him, that had to be too fantastic. To him, that had to be too unbelievable. Mary, you're Mary. Maybe he thought, poor Mary, she maybe had this dream and she's delusional. Or maybe he was thinking, she's kind of gone a little bit off the deep end. I don't know where these ladies are coming from. I don't know what he was thinking, you know. But you know, women, how you think your husbands or your boyfriends are crazy the way they think. It goes the other way, by the way. You know, sometimes we just think, what in the world is that person thinking, right? Anyone want to get honest and real about life, okay? And here he had to believe this. You're pregnant? Yeah, right. But here's the goodness of Joseph. He was giving her the benefit of the doubt. He knew her integrity. He didn't know how to explain this. He wasn't about to turn her in as an adulteress. He knew what happened to adulteress under the law at that time. He knew that she would be stoned publicly. He didn't want that to go ahead and be her experience. He loved her. He believed still in her. He knew that she had good character. He knew that he had proposed to her for a reason. He couldn't explain it all, so he thought the only and the best thing that I can do is just divorce her quietly. Just walk away from this. Just lay it down, you know? I don't know how to explain this, so I'm going to go take a nap, you know? I'm just going to forget that this is even happening. And he's going to divorce. Look at the goodness of Joseph. He's protecting her reputation. He's certainly protecting her life. You can see the mercy that he's having. You can see the compassion that this man is having. He's not trying to get vengeance. He's not, you, how dare you? You should never have done this. And you've embarrassed me and my family. You brought shame upon my family. No, he could have gone for the juggler. He could have gone for vengeance. But instead he was saying, you know, I'm just going to let this ride out. I don't know how to explain this, but I'm certainly not going to be vindictive and come at her. What a good man. You see, at this point, Joseph had not had an angelic visitation in his dream. He didn't know that this child was from God. He didn't know that this was a miracle. And even before he didn't know, he was willing to try and protect Mary. Look at this next scripture in Matthew chapter 1, verse 24 and 25, because we'll see here the goodness of Joseph. It says, when Joseph woke from sleep, this is after he had been visited by the angel in a dream, and it says, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife. He took Mary home as his wife. But look at verse 25. But he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. We see in this the honor, the honorableness of Joseph's character. Joseph did not take advantage of Mary. That's essentially what it's saying. Joseph did not treat her yet. They were married, but he didn't treat her yet as a wife. He didn't expect anything from her to go ahead and say, now you're going to have to give me what a wife should give her husband. He was honorable. He knew that God had a different purpose, so he put his own selfishness behind. He put his own desires behind her desire and behind God's desire. Joseph was a righteous man. We talked about the submissiveness of Mary last week to God out of trust for God. Now you can see it in Joseph. Joseph trusted God and he submitted to the will of God. Joseph was not intimate with his wife until after Jesus was born. And in that, Joseph was saying, you know what? I'm going to wait. I'm not going to expect anything from you until the time is right. By the way, if we have any single ladies here today and you're dating somebody and that guy wants more of you than what is right to ask of you at the moment, you run the other way from that guy. He's selfish. He's after his own stuff. If he can't wait for the time is right, he doesn't have the right character, it's not worth it. You might marry him because you think he's beautiful and handsome and famous or financially well off or whatever it is. I guarantee you, you're going to regret that decision. If he's not willing to wait for the right time, there's a character issue. All right? Now, you could bring it up to him and give him a chance to repent if you want, but if he doesn't repent of that, you know you need to run the other way. Is that good teaching this morning? All right? It's not worth it, lady. Trying to save some people, if it's possible, from some real headaches in life. But Joseph was not like that. Joseph, we learn from scriptures, eventually with Mary had other sons and daughters. It's amazing to me that those sons became great men of God. They became devout followers of Jesus, and one of those sons, James, became the pastor of the church of Jesus in Jerusalem. So Joseph had a godly heritage. Why? Because Joseph was a godly man. He was righteous and just. And I guarantee you, you might not be perfect as a father. You might not be perfect as a mother. But if you just determine to follow God, the promise of God is that both you and your household will be saved. You will have your children, your progeny, grow into the purposes that God has for you. That's the promise of God. But it has to start with you. It has to start with us being righteous before God. Can you say amen? What an example Joseph is to us. What a beautiful heritage Joseph had. You know, what's interesting is after Jesus went to the temple with his mom and dad at age 12, we never hear of Joseph again. When Mary and his brothers visited Jesus, and they were concerned that Jesus was overworking himself. Isn't that funny? I mean, you think, because they don't get it. They're just human. They don't realize, you know, who Jesus is. And they go to take charge of Jesus. Can you imagine going to take charge of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, God himself? But they're still not understanding all this. But it says Mary and the brothers went. It doesn't have any reference to Joseph. The last time we hear about Joseph is when Jesus was 12 years old. And you say, what happened to Joseph? Well, we don't know. But we can speculate. Oftentimes an older man at this point was marrying a younger lady. Oftentimes because a wife might have already passed away and this might be a second marriage. Maybe Joseph had been married already. Maybe his wife had died in childbirth or whatever. We didn't have all the modern opportunities that we have now to take care of pregnancies like we can now. Maybe some of those things that happened. All we know is Joseph probably has passed away by this time. He's not at the cross with Jesus. Mary's there. He's not there later on when at the wedding when the water was changed into wine. So, but all I know is this. We can speculate about all this, but I know this. From what I do know of Joseph, Joseph stayed by his wife. Joseph stayed by his family. He was a faithful man. He was a righteous man. Isn't it beautiful to look at the example of Joseph and why God selected him? The next one is, let's turn to the next verse of Scripture, and what we'll find from this is that the reason why God chose Joseph is because he was a man in relationship with God. Are any of you taking notes? Let me just go back over for any of you that might be taking some notes. The reason why God chose Joseph, number one, is because he was the son of David to fulfill prophecy. Number two, he was a righteous man. And number three, he was a man in relationship with God. By the way, you can't be righteous unless you're in relationship with God. I don't care how hard you try or what religion you are, unless you let God do for you, you can't do enough for yourself. Some people are trying to be so Christian, so Jewish, so Muslim, so Hindu, so Buddhist, whatever, so that they can get God to accept them. You just might as well as admit it. You can't stop yourself from sinning. You can't stop yourself from being a sinner. You need to have God's help to be righteous. That's why Jesus came to this earth, because none of us can be perfect. So God himself, who is perfect, came to save us by letting himself take the penalty for our sins, taking our sins upon him. And you know what? I'm not perfect. I'm not made righteous in my own efforts, but because of what Jesus did for me, I have the righteousness of God. And all the time, God is enabling me to make choices, to live a life different than I could live on my own, all because Jesus lives inside of me. You want to be righteous? You need God. How does God give you righteousness? Through his son, Jesus. Can you say amen? Amen. So he was in relationship with God, and that's why God chose him. How do we know that Joseph was in relationship with God? In Matthew chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, it says, "And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.'" Do you know that in churches all over this country today, and in churches all over the world, the majority of people that sit in the pews and sit in the chairs of those churches are women and not men? How many of you know that that's the case? Almost everywhere you go, there's a lot more women that are in the church than there are men. That's why God chose Joseph. Joseph allowed for Mary to have a revelation from God. But Joseph didn't leave it to Mary to have a relationship with God. Joseph himself had a relationship with God. Joseph himself received revelation from God. Joseph himself was supernatural. A lot of guys are like, "I can't be supernatural, because if I'm supernatural, that diminishes how natural I can be. If I'm depending on God, then that's saying I can't depend on myself. If I'm going God's way, that makes me look weak." That's the way a lot of guys think. They think, "I don't want my friends to look down on me. I don't want my friends to see me going to church. I don't want my friends to see me praying." That's an arrogant, pompous, macho spirit. The reality is, whether we're man or woman, we're all created by God. We're all given life by God, and we all need spiritual life by God. If a man is not able to bend his knee to God, that's not true manhood. True manhood is when we receive from God the identity that we have from God and the strength that God gives, and then we're not walking around with our, you know, saying, "Hey, look at me, I'm a man." We don't have to walk with that kind of an attitude. We can go out there and we can serve others and care for others. We can allow our wives to be graced and honored like Mary was, and we're not intimidated by it. We're not this macho attitude. The reality is that sometimes God, men try to get their own glory, not realizing that God's already given them glory by making them men. But when they realize that God has given them glory, does that mean that God hasn't given women glory? If you're thinking I'm saying that, you weren't here last week. It was Mary who received the glory of giving birth to the Lord Jesus and not Joseph. The reality is we're not taking away from the glory of a woman when we say there's also a glory that God is giving to men. And when they are peaceful about that and recognize God made me who I am, they can walk in the strength of that, in the power of that manhood, the great influence of that manhood. And Joseph knew this. Joseph was in relationship with God. He didn't leave the spirituality to his wife. He himself was connected to the Holy Spirit. That's what it says. It says, this is from the Holy Spirit. And Joseph had an attitude. If it's from the Holy Spirit, I want it. You know what? Joseph, like so many guys in our culture, and I'm sure in cultures around the world, could have made a very grave decision at this point. He could have said, Mary's crazy. Mary doesn't make sense anymore. This is my time to check out. This could have been Joseph's time to say, you know what? I'm taking off. I'm out of here. I'm taking off of being a father. I'm taking off of being a husband. I'm going to check out because this is too hard for me to understand, too hard for me to deal with, but I'm going to check out. But you know what Joseph did instead? When it got hard for him, he didn't rely upon his own strength. He received an explanation from God. He received the word of the Lord. He received strength from God. You see, the reason that Joseph was able to stay is because he had a special relationship with God, just like his wife did. He received revelation from God just like his wife did. He wasn't just staying because his wife and family needed him. That's the fact. Families need the father. Wives need their husband. Children need their father. But he didn't just stay because he knew he needed that they needed him. He stayed because he knew God wanted him there and that God would give him the strength. I just got done reading a book about seven great men and the secret to their greatness. An amazing book. Eric Metaxas, who wrote the great biography on Bonhoeffer and William Wilberforce, and it's an amazing book. And he describes seven men who were able to stand up to evil and conquer that evil. And among those seven men, those guys stood up to evil that was on a global stage. The proportion of evil was not just limited to a local town or a local family. These were universal evils. These were systematic throughout their nation and throughout their world. Listen to these evils that these seven men stood up to. They stood up to tyranny. They stood up to racism. They stood up to slavery. They stood up to Nazism. They stood up to communism. They stood up to materialism. They stood up to anti-Semitism. They stood up to individual temptation of lust, for power, for fame, for wealth. And among those seven great men, there was one common trait, and that was they were men of prayer. They were men who depended upon God. When I couldn't be the husband that I was supposed to be, when I could not bring peace to a marriage that was beginning to fall apart and beginning to affect all of our kids, when I couldn't do it on my own, God did it. God did it. I went and admitted my fault, my failure, and I said, I'm in the ministry, I'm helping everybody else, but I can't even help my own self and my own wife and my own family. And I admitted it. And God showed up. And he gave me strength I didn't know I had. He gave me knowledge I didn't have. He gave me revelation. He helped me to see things from her perspective. He helped me to understand. He helped me to respond to her in the way I needed to respond to her. And he saved my marriage. He saved my family. And to God be the glory, great things he has done. The reality is, as men, if we're going to be the men that God wants us to be, we have to be men of prayer. We have to be men who depend upon God. We have to be men who are in relationship with God, receiving from God. You know, when I look at Joseph, I see how in Matthew chapter 2, verse 13, can you put that one up there, Matthew chapter 2, verse 13, and then put the other one up there, the next one, Matthew 2, 13 through 15, and the very next slide, can we put that up? Matthew 2, 19 through 21. If you're taking notes, it's chapter 2, 13 through 15 and 19 through 21. And I see how God comes to Joseph in a dream and says, Joseph, you better take this child and you better go to Egypt because Herod's going to come and try and kill this child. And thank God Joseph had a relationship with God because God used Joseph to protect the baby Jesus. God used Joseph to take that child to Egypt. And when the threat passed and Herod was no longer in power, again, Joseph received a dream from God and he was obedient to the Lord. And God said to him, go back now. The threat has passed. That king is gone. And God sent him back. And as a result of it, more scripture prophecies were fulfilled because God said the baby would be born in Bethlehem, but he would also be a Nazarene. And Joseph not only took him back to Bethlehem, but took him to Nazareth. And as a result, he fulfilled that prophecy. God used Joseph because Joseph was a righteous man. And Joseph was a righteous man because Joseph was in relationship with God. Can you say amen? You guys are really quiet this morning. I got to tell you, you're making me nervous. Is this difficult this morning? It's not, right? Sometimes things are... What's going through my mind is I know some things are countercultural. The Bible is countercultural. And I realize we're dealing with a different culture, and I know sometimes we're dealing with our own issues and our own life circumstances, and I mean not to, you know, step in anything that's difficult for us today. But I'm going to ask you this right now. I try and begin the message to kind of begin to finish around noon. Why do I do that? Because you put a time restraint on me? No. But sometimes I just realize, you know, there might be a psychological thing like, hey, pastor, it's noon. Shouldn't you be done now? I'm just being honest, right? But I need you to give me 15 more minutes because I have one more point, and I got to make this point. I might be able to do it in less than 15 minutes, but you know from my track record, when I say 15, it means 25, right? The other reason why God chose Joseph is because Joseph was a man. You say, well, that's pretty obvious. He could have chosen half the race, you know. If he chose anybody other than a woman, he would have chosen a man. What point are you making there? He was a man. I'm just saying this. Jesus was born to a virgin woman. But then God gave the baby born of the virgin into a family that had a father. Jesus lifted up all of womanhood by giving his son to a woman and entrusting that woman with his very own son. Jesus lifted up all of humanity by allowing himself to become human. But while we recognize that God was lifting up humanity, showing how precious humanity is to him and how precious women are to him, we can't miss this fact because of the glasses that we might be wearing from our own cultural experience. We can't miss this fact that when Jesus sent his son to be born of a virgin woman, he then placed that son in the care of a man. That to me is so powerful. Because Jesus already had a father. His father was God. In fact, he had a better father than my father, your father, me, any of us. He already had the father. And he had such an amazing relationship with the father all throughout his life here on this earth. That you might even ask the question, if he already had a father, why did he need an earthly father? But from God's perspective, even though he had the ultimate perfect heavenly father, God knew he still needed an earthly father. God knew he still needed a man in his life who would be a father. Some people hear this and they see the importance of it and they say, well, what if you don't have a father? What if you don't have a biological father? What if your biological father dies? Or what if your biological father abandons you, or what then is there a hope for you? I just want you to make notice of this. The earthly father of Jesus was not his actual father. He was his stepfather. Jesus was not the blood relative of Joseph, but God provided Joseph to be a caretaker of Jesus. That's the point. Whether you have an earthly father or not, whether you have a biological father or not, whether your father is alive and well and in your home or not, God always wants to provide that man, that individual who will step into your life and play that father role. It's amazing to me that God did this for his very son, Jesus. And I know the reason why. Let's put up these next scriptures on the screen if we could. Look at Matthew 13, 55. It says, is this not the carpenter's son? Speaking of Jesus. Is not Jesus the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? We learn from this little insightful verse of scripture that Joseph was a carpenter. The reason why people need a dad, number one, is to provide. You say, well, can a woman provide economically for her child? Absolutely they can. But isn't it a lot easier when the man is helping? Does it mean that a woman can't make more than her husband? You know, and it doesn't mean that. It just means that that husband needs to play his part. That's why we set up laws in our culture of alimony. That's why we talk about deadbeat dads. We say it's wrong when you don't provide for your children. It's so much easier when the father, when the man is there providing and making sure. I love this about Joseph. Joseph was not, he's from the line of David, the great king of Israel. But at this point, he's just a working stiff. He's just a regular guy. He's just a carpenter. And he's not building homes. That's not what carpenter meant. Then it means he's building furniture. He's building, you know, things of wood that are tools, etc. And he's doing that so that he can provide for his family. And Jesus knew that the Son of God living here on this earth in the very real world needed to be provided for. So he provided a man. He provided his father for this earth. I love it in chapter 2 of Luke, verse 1 through 7. That it says that a whole taxation came out upon the world. I won't read the whole passage, but thank God that Joseph was responsible to take his wife Mary, pregnant though she was, to go and to be counted in the census so that he could pay the taxes that they owed. By the way, there's a lesson in that. You gotta pay your taxes, otherwise tax man's gonna come after you. You know what I'm saying? But the reality is Joseph took responsibility to pay his taxes. Here was the man standing up and saying, you know what? We've got to make sure that when the taxes come due, we're going to take care of it. And Joseph was making sure that he and Mary were taken care of in that. Do you see why God wanted there to be a man? Why God wanted there to be a father? I like this because Joseph provided a place when they got to Bethlehem for Mary to stay. And you know what? It wasn't in the inn. It wasn't in the hotel, okay? Now, don't think hotel. These are homes that people rented out. But the reality is there was no comfort of home. There was no bed. They had to go around to the back to where the animals were taken care of. And there in that stable, in a manger, Jesus was born. That says so much about Jesus, that he allowed himself to come into this world like that, reaching the poor before he had even grown up. Isn't that awesome? But here he is coming into the place. Do you have any thought that maybe Mary and Joseph might have argued on their way to Bethlehem? You need to hurry up, honey. You need to hurry up. We're not going to make it. We got other people going to Bethlehem. You know all those rooms are going to be done. Well, you need to hurry up. You're the one that's pregnant. I mean, I'm just trying to do best by you. Now, some people go, don't talk about Mary and Joseph like that. They're the mother and father of God. Stop. Get over it. They're not the mother and father of God. She was the mother of Jesus biologically, but Jesus came from heaven. Amen? And the reality is Mary and Joseph were still people of the earth. You go, I don't want to think of Mary and Joseph arguing on the way to Bethlehem. Why not? They were human like you were. Any of you ever argue? Any of you ever disagree? I can imagine them getting to Bethlehem and Mary saying, see, I told you we needed to leave earlier. There's no room in the inn. Well, you know what? I would have gotten here earlier if you weren't pregnant. And, you know, I had nothing to do with that, you know. And so they went after it. I don't know. Now, I'm not saying they argued. I'm speculating. But the reality that I want to say is they were human beings just like you and me. And they had dilemmas to face. They had problems. There was no room in the inn. But you know what? Joseph did his best. There was not room enough in the inn, but he made sure that there was some provision for them. The point that I'm making here is this. It's just simply to say this. According to God, whether our culture believes it or not, men, fathers, are important. You say, well, who's arguing with that? I'll tell you where we're arguing. We have these bumper stickers all over the place that say question authority. You say, well, do you have a problem with questioning authority? I have no problem with questioning authority. When you are trying to discern whether that authority is legitimate and whether that authority is being legitimately exercised. But we have had the pendulum swing way over to the other side. When we say question authority, we're saying reject authority. Now, for people like me who grew up in this country, I can say, you know, a part of the reason is we got let down by Watergate. We got let down by Vietnam. We were hearing things that weren't necessarily true. We began to disbelieve those authorities that were telling us this. We began to throw off in the sexual revolution. We have free love. We can be with anybody. We don't need the restrictions of marriage. We can marry, divorce at will, whatever we want. Ooh, we got to just feel good and all that stuff. That's what's define our culture more and more. We've been throwing off what we consider to be the shackles of authority that tell us that this is the way marriage is supposed to be. This is the way the family is supposed to be. And as a result of it, we've made our own way. We're like those people in Israel back in then. It says each of them did what was right in their own eyes. The father, you can look at, any of you remember the show The Father Knows Best? You guys remember that back in the 50s? All right. Have any of you seen reruns that weren't even alive in the 50s? The father came in. He was definitely the guy in charge. You could tell that. He was an authority figure, but he never used it wrong. He was gentle. He was kind. He was a person who was providing and protecting for his family. Just watch any movie, whether it's Disney movie, whether it's television. You look on modern media. You look at the movies and the television shows. Show me one example of them depicting a father in a positive light. Always it's a father that's overbearing, that's aggressive beyond, you know, that's hurting people, or he's just plain clueless. If you want to get something done, you go to the woman, not the man, because he is irrelevant at best. This is the culture that we live in. And I'm telling you what, the father represented an authority figure. If you have a problem with authority, you're going to begin to reject that father. You're going to begin to reject. You're going to begin to reject that husband. You're going to begin to say, how in the world does the Bible say, wives, respect your husbands, when there's nothing respectable about that man? The reality is that God has an answer for that question, but the answer is not to throw off the concept of manhood, not to throw the concept out of husbandhood. You know what we're like in our culture? We're like that jilted lover. We're like somebody who dated somebody, and that person hurt us so bad that now we don't want to date anybody. We got married to that man, and that man turned out to be bad, so all men are bad. That's the kind of thing that we're hearing in our culture. That's what we're hearing in our universities, in our classrooms. And so as a result of that, we begin to undermine the strength of our culture, the strength of our society, because we have set men aside saying, you know what, if they're not going to be there for us, we'll do it on our own. Somehow we have to find healing for the hurts that we've received from men in our culture and not give up on men in general, not give up on that man, not give up on that husband. In 1998, there was one of those initial terrible shootings in school. And kids were shot and killed, and it was a horrific thing. And Chuck Colson, who's now in heaven, Chuck Colson wrote in Breakpoint, he said, what's happening to our children? He said, the first thing we must understand is that only a biblical worldview of human nature can make sense of these murders. The Bible makes two things clear about humanity. First, we are created in the image of God, and knowledge for right and wrong is implanted on the human heart. But we're also warned that we live in a fallen world and that the human heart is desperately wicked. These two facts require any civilized society to make the moral training of its young its number one priority. The great criminalist James W. Wilson says of his studies, says all of his studies have led to the same conclusion. Crime begins when children are not given adequate moral training, when they do not develop internal restraints on impulsive behavior. I want to use what's going on, all these crazy things going on in Ferguson and Staten Island and all over the world. I want to put up a slide on the screen there. We hear all the protests that are going on. We hear all of the sadness and the bitterness and the sense of injustice. And I just want to speak to it. I want to speak primarily to the Michael Brown one in Ferguson, Missouri. I'm going to make a few statements about this. First of all, I want to say this very clearly. I don't believe that Michael Brown should have died. I am all for less lethal enforcement of the law. I am for community policing. I am for body cameras for police officers. Even police officers are for body camera. I would have hoped that that young man could have been restrained and kept in line when he was in the rage that he was in with less lethal means. And when I hear people with all the arguments going on about grand juries and all the legal processes and the protests, I'm just going to be real for you. I wanted to make sure you knew where I was coming from before I said this. I'm just going to be real. There's something in all of the dialogue, all of the protests that I'm hearing that I'm not hearing. I believe that black lives, white lives, brown lives, all lives matter. I believe that God made us all in his image. But what I'm not hearing is from the politicians and the pundits and the media, what I'm not hearing is this. Black lives, white lives, brown lives, all lives matter enough to have a dad and a family, to have a man that will say, be careful. When I see all that's going on, I can't help but think, who didn't teach that young man? Who wasn't a role model? Who didn't say this is the way the world is and this is how to navigate it? You've got people, whether it's racist or not, you got people that are trigger happy. You got people that are doing this, that, or the other. I'm not here to say what's going on about our judicial system or what the rulings were and all that. I'm just saying this. The thing that I'm not hearing, and I'm not hearing it from the politicians. I'm not hearing it from the celebrities that are being interviewed. I'm just not hearing it. I'm not hearing that there wasn't maybe a dad or a family that could have protected these individuals, taught them a little more about right and wrong, taught them a little bit about how to navigate through a world that might be filled with guns, a world that might be filled with injustices, a world that might be filled with racism. These are the things that I'm saying, and I'm saying, you know what? Black lives matter enough to have somebody that's investing in them, a father figure that's protecting, that's providing for. White lives matter, brown lives, all people matter enough to have somebody, not just a woman, but a man who's saying, you know what, this is the way, walk ye in it. The reality is we don't even have role models anymore. We don't have heroes anymore. We have people that we see so much of the bad about them, we can't even see the good about them. And as a result of our cynicism and our skepticism and the hurts that we have, we're not looking up to people anymore except for what they can do, maybe in an athletic field or maybe in an MMA fighting match or something like that. But do we have role models anymore? Do we have any role models anymore that are showing us what to do when people get in our face, what to do when people are prejudiced, what to do when people are threatening our lives? The whole time I'm asking, where are the fathers? Where are the protectors? Where are the role models? Where are the heroes in our culture? Eric Metaxas, who wrote this book on seven men and the greatness of those men and how they're the secret to their greatness, he wrote this in the foreword of that book. He said, young men who spend their lives watching violent movies and playing video games aren't very easily going to become the men they were meant to become. They will drift. They will lose out on the very reason they were brought into this world, to be great, to be heroes themselves. The reality is God made men bigger, generally speaking, than women. God made men stronger, generally speaking, than women. And God did it for a reason. God has a grandiose plan for all men. He wants them to be the hero. He wants them to be the protector and the provider to make sure that those women are okay, those children are okay, that there's a role model for them to follow. But we've got so many men that are involved in all such a stuff that we're talking about, the violent video games and the movies and the pornography, and given over to all of these illusional things, and they're not throwing themselves before God to say, you know, I was made for greatness. I was made to be the man, the father that God wants me to become. And the only way that I can become that is to be dependent upon God, to be in relationship with God, to be a man of prayer. Pouring out my heart today. I want to say this, and I want you to know how deeply I feel this. Every one of those men, of the seven, two of them never became fathers, a couple of them had fathers that died when they were young in life. But every one of them, God provided them role models along the way, men that would guide them into the right way, not just women, but men that would serve as examples to them. I'm just going to say it this way. There's a lot of problems we have in this country. We've sown the wind and reaped the whirlwind, according to the prophet. There's a lot of problems around the world. I don't know if you're going to find this too simplistic, but I'm going to say it because I believe it with all my heart. If you begin to address and begin to take care of in great measure this one problem, you will take care of, if not all of those problems, the overwhelming majority of them. Just let men become men. You go, isn't that taking it away from women? No. So often we put on the blame of a woman about abortion, believing that it's wrong. I'm telling you what, all the time I'm saying, where's the man saying, I'll support you. I got you. We'll take care of this. Oftentimes it's the man that's saying, I don't want you to deal with this. The reality is if we address somehow in our culture the whole thing of fatherlessness, if we purpose as a church and the whole church universal begins to purpose to say, you know what, we're gonna take care of people, we're gonna father people, we're gonna mother people, we're gonna lead people, not just as women, but as men, I believe that you'll take care of social ills like you wouldn't believe, right and left. I'm praying that right now when we say Merry Christmas, Joseph, that we'll realize that Joseph was in awe of Christmas, and that all of us would say, Lord, this Christmas, give me revelation like Joseph had. Give me revelation like Mary had. Let me be as near to Christmas as they were, supernaturally and spiritually. Let Christmas be as real to me as it was to Joseph and Mary. But in addition to Christmas being so special to you being in such direct connection with God this Christmas, I believe that God's called us to be in direct connection with our world. And to me, the overriding, screaming out need of this world is for mothers to be mothers, but I believe even more so for fathers to be fathers, for men to be men. Thank you. That was 20. I said 15, it'd probably take me 25. It was 20. Can we stand? Father, I pray that our young men would have role models and instruction to know how to deal with hatred and violence, hurt, anger. Lord, I know that there's a lot of brokenness in this world and in my own life and in all of our lives. I know that looking back over how I raised my children as a father, so many things I think I would do differently now. And so, Lord, I pray that we wouldn't live under the bondage of thinking that we have to do everything perfect, because the reality is that you're perfect and that your grace is enough. But, Lord, that doesn't take away our responsibility. As fathers, as men, we've got to be willing to stand up and love our wives as Christ loved the church, and not exasperate our children and bring them up in the word of the Lord and keep before them the word of the Lord. Set an example before them of godliness, responsibleness, and being protectors and providers, being in relationship with you. Father, our culture has sunk to the place where we don't have many role models. People are looking to the latest fad, and the fad is just making matters even worse. We don't even know enough anymore to make drugs illegal. We're just accepting all kinds of things that are just making it worse. Lord, I pray, God, that you would raise up women in this culture who would have the strength to pray for men, to have the strength to pray for boys, to have the strength, like Hannah did with Samuel, to say, Lord, if you would give me this son, then I'll dedicate him to you. I just pray, Father, that there would be a great sense on the part of women. We need these men. We need these men to be men. We need these men to be husbands. We need these men to be righteous and in relationship with God. And I just pray that you would awaken in a prayer in us like never before, to pray for men to be healed and whole and to be dependent upon God and receive from God. Lord, I pray, God, for the men. I just pray, Lord, that in our culture you would give us a revival. And you said when you were sending John the Baptist that the great sign of revival is that the hearts of the fathers would be turned to their children and the hearts of the children would be turned to their fathers. Lord, you need to reconcile men into the relationship they need to have with themselves. Lord, you need to reconcile men into having the relationship with themselves that they're supposed to have by bringing them into relationship with you. And then, Lord, ultimately, you need to bring men into reconciliation with children and with spouses. And so, Lord, I pray, God, that you would raise us up, Lord, through our prayers, God, and Lord, through our ministry, Father, to make a difference in our culture, Lord, to make a difference, God. Lord, that no matter what happens with the judicial system, that no matter what happens with the policing changes and all these things that we recognize as necessary to happen, Lord, that we wouldn't focus alone on those things, because even if all those things are fixed, Lord, it wouldn't be enough, God, if there's not a father, if there's not a stepfather, if there's not a fatherly role model, if there's not a surrogate father, somebody to step in and fill the vacuum, Lord. Jesus, you were taken care of by a stepfather, and I pray that, Lord, we would see people all over this city and country and this world that don't have dads, that there would be a father figure, a man to step in and to stand for them, to fight back evil, whatever that evil is, and to strengthen the women that are fighting so hard, to strengthen those children that are fighting a losing battle. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would raise up manhood again, that you would raise up fatherhood again, and that you would do it for every one of the people, the men in this room. Father, I pray that you would help us, God, to respond to be those men like Joseph, Lord, to respond to do what we are called to do, Father. Lord, in Jesus' name. And now, Lord, in a fatherly role, God, as an earthly father biologically and as a pastor in a fatherly role, right now I pray in the name of Jesus that you would protect this flock, God, that you would protect these people, God, that you would protect those who are not here for whatever reason today, Father, that you would protect, God, the witness of this place, God. Lord, as we go into our nativity tonight, Father, as we shine your light in this place, Lord, we ask, God, that you, O Lord, would protect us, God, so that, Lord, as you bless us, God, that your will be fulfilled in us and we will be a blessing to others. God, in the name of Jesus, we give you the rest of this day and this week and this month, Father, for your glory. Lord, in Jesus' name, God, I got to pray one more thing. Lord, I pray for the children of this church. Lord, I pray that like we've heard from from Carl Saliente recently about, Lord, just the beautiful work that you have done in his life through his family. I pray that God, in the name of Jesus, that you would protect every one of the children, Lord. If there are single moms who are struggling on their own, that you would give them divine favor, God. That you would give them divine strength, Lord. And I pray, God, for role models, Lord, to step in. Just like when I had no brothers, Lord, you gave me a couple of guys that were Christian, that were like my big brothers. Lord, I pray that you would give every child in this place, boy and girl, Lord, great, godly, strength-giving role models, God. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would do that from families, from church families, God, from all different places. Lord, I pray that you would protect every one of our children from abuse of every sort, God. I pray that you would protect them, God, from violence. I pray that you would protect them, God, from homelessness, God, from not having the education they need, not having the finances they need, whatever it is, God. Lord, we pray for your protection and all that you've done already, God. We thank you for it. We're only praying that we see it in the future as we go into the future that is unknown to us, Lord. God, we ask you, Father, for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.